to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we continue our study this week of this great letter, where Paul continues to teach this church about what it means to be faithful. What it means to be faithful. We're going to be reading just four verses today, verses 24 through 27. So the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes to this church, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's pray. Our Lord, please speak to us this morning. Show us what it means to run this race that we call the Christian life faithfully, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, exercising the self-control that your Spirit gives to us. Lord, may you find us faithful in the end, that we would receive the prize. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Americans were disheartened this week as they saw their World Cup soccer team lose. How many of you all had an opportunity to see that match this week? Several of you. You know, I know that I have not been a soccer fan in years past, but there's something about watching these games that come once every 4 years that piques my interest, and I'm sure it has many of yours as well. These are amazing athletes. They're amazing athletes. They have a great deal of skill and endurance, and so I'm sure as you've watched, you've noticed some of the skills that they are able to exhibit. They have trained for years for a moment like this to be able to play in the World Cup. But only one of these teams is going to receive the prize. All the rest of them will feel the agony of defeat. And you saw the Americans afterwards, the feeling that they had after they had lost. Talking with Todd, our youth director, I asked him this week, I said, I mean, how many minutes do most of the people in these games, how long do they play? And he said, well, most of them play the whole 90 minutes. It's like, really? Because he said, no, they only get three substitutions. So they got 11 players. You know, at least eight of those guys are running the full time. You had better be filled with a great deal of endurance. And you probably better have trained a great deal before you get out there and try to move around for 90 minutes. And that training is going to take a lot of self-control. It's going to take a lot of effort. There's a lot of desire inside of that training. They want to be the ones who receive the prize. They want the reward. It's this type of training that Paul speaks about in this passage, about the athletes of his day. We've all heard of the Olympic Games, right? The games that are played every 4 years. These are ancient games that were started in Greece. But there were four games that were played during those years. The Olympic Games were just one of them. One of those games was the Isthmian Games, and it was played there in Corinth. And I have a picture of an arena or a stadium, if you can see there on the board behind me, of what one of those arenas looked like. And you can see the runners running on that course. And so Paul here is referring to the Isthmian Games that so many in Corinth would have been familiar with. He would have been in the marketplace and have seen these athletes. He would have known about their training regimen, the things that they ate, how hard they worked to prepare to win the prize. The competitions in these games would have included things like races on foot. They would have had foot races, just like you see there on this picture. They would have had chariot races. They boxed. They wrestled. And they had something that was kind of a mixture of the two. They would have had boxing and wrestling. It would have been kind of like a modern-day UFC. They would have been there in the arena fighting with one another. Paul would have seen these athletes continually. And here he's trying to bridge an analogy between the training that they have in preparation for games of a physical nature with a type of training that a Christian should have in preparation for a different type of reward. So just as athletes have to be disciplined to get the prize in their games, So the Christian must be disciplined and trained and full of effort and desire as they run toward the prize. And so this morning I've got a few questions to ask you. And the first one is what are we running toward? What are we running toward? What is our prize, our goal, our pursuit? In essence, I guess I'm asking you, what is your life all about? What is central to your life? What prize really are you running toward? In the Isthmian Games, the winners were given either a crown of celery, withered celery. You know, that sounds like a great prize, doesn't it? But a crown of withered vegetables, or they would have received a crown of pine needles. And so Paul would have seen that, and he knows that that crown that they would have worn was a perishable crown. It's not lasting very long. If you've gone shopping for vegetables before, you know in your refrigerator, they don't last that long. And so he knows that their crown that they're running for is not value. But he tells us that we have a crown or a prize that does not wither, it does not fade, it lasts forever. And that's what we are running toward. And what we're running for is described in many ways in the New Testament. Now here we see the word prize or crown or wreath. But in multiple places, we read of a reward or praise that's going to be given to those who live faithfully. Earlier in this same letter, as Paul wrote to this church, he said to them, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." So he says, as you labor in the field that God has placed you in, you are working for wages. There is something that you can expect at the end of your labors. He says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So he's talking about work here and building a foundation. There's things that are taking place in the Christian life that takes effort. This takes work. You know it takes work. And so it says, if you work faithfully, you will receive a reward. He goes on in chapter 4 to write, it is required of stewards they will be found faithful. God will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You will receive praise from God Almighty. Who are we to receive praise from God? We are stewards. And as I think more and more about the Christian life and what God has called me to and what He's called you to, you know, we can really simplify it. You know, sometimes we think of Christianity and discipleship, it gets so complicated. How do we grow? But I think one of the most basic ways that we can think about it is, what have you been called to? Be faithful in it. What has God called you to right now? What job has He called you to work and influence people for the sake of Christ? Are you a stay-at-home mom? Be faithful in it. Do you have a job of great prestige with many people underneath your care? Be faithful in it. What do you do in God's church when you gather together to edify the saints? Be faithful. How can you be faithful with what God has given you to do right now? And so as Paul says here, we've been called as stewards. That means somebody else owns it. We just get to labor in a field for a while, and we just need to be faithful. So be a faithful steward. And if you are, the Scripture says that you will receive a commendation from God. That is a glory beyond what we should think ourselves deserve. But we know that it has been bought for us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we will be given reward or praise. Jesus describes the final reward like this in a parable, where God says to His laborers, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You know, our reward here is described as taking part in God's joy. He is a joyful God. He is not in heaven stomping His feet every day in frustration. He is not like a grandfather who wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. Our God is a joyful God. Nothing will spoil His joy. He orders everything in this world to His own desire. And in the end, you and I get to partake of His joy. His joy. His joy. And that will be your reward. To walk into the presence of a joyful God and experience what He experiences every day right now. That is our reward. Our reward is often referred to as heaven. As heaven. You know, think about all the different realities that heaven represents. Everything that's included in that term, that's paradise. That's the place where God lives. That's the place where perfection dwells. It's a place of no more pain and no more suffering. No more evil will ever be with God's people as they go into heaven with Him. And a passage very similar to the one that we have today where Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he says to them, "Not that I have already obtained this." He's talking about perfection or the resurrection of the dead. He said, "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Like the athletes that he's mentioned, Paul says that he strains forward and he presses on. He makes a great deal of effort to seek to obtain the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He knows that his reward is ultimately in heaven with God. And let me just say this, and I don't think this is going to catch you by surprise, but if we were to say what actually our reward is, what is the gospel in and of itself? The gospel is God. The gospel is God. He is your reward. He is your reward. You know, I think there's many things that we're going to get to partake of in heaven. All the joys that we get to experience. All the people that will have left us earlier that we get to see. All the joys that we get to have because of God. The sin that we no longer will partake of because we will be perfect. We will be holy in the presence of God. Yes, we will have all of those things, but if you do not have God Himself, you do not have a gospel. The gospel is God. He is your crowning joy. Do you desire God Himself? Do you yearn to be by the side of Christ Jesus, your Savior? He is the point of all of it, that we would be in His presence. Not that we would just get back the things that we lost here on earth. That's not it. The point of everything is God Himself. He is the gospel. He is our reward in what we receive in heaven. And so heaven is what we are seeking after, ultimately because it is where God Himself is. There are a handful of passages in the New Testament that describe the crown that believers will receive as their prize. And so we're seeking a crown. At the end of his life, Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Do you wait earnestly for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you desire to see Him face to face? Do you want that crown of righteousness? Paul says you must finish the race. And you must be faithful. If we think that the Christian life is about having everything falling softly into place at every moment, where you grow in your walk just by waking up in the morning, where danger stays far away because you have some sort of protective force field around you and nothing can reach you or touch you, we have a great misunderstanding if we think that is what the Christian walk is all about. The way that he describes it is labor, toil, pressing on, effort, work in a field. If the Apostle Paul had to work diligently to receive his crown and his prize, at the end of this letter, if he had to say to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my race," what do we think we must do? We must fight the good fight. There will be a cost. It will be a difficult road. We must finish our race. We must be faithful. We must desire to be faithful. It takes effort to receive the prize, but it is worth it. Strive, Christian, for that prize. Every day there will be a battle. You must fight. It will not just happen to you where you wake up in glory one day. You must fight while you are here. It is a difficult journey, but it is one worth it. The second question I want to ask you this morning is, how are we to run the race? How are we supposed to run this race that God has given to us? And the answer is in faithfulness to God's commands by the grace that He gives to us. We need to be faithful to the commands that God has given to us, but done in the grace that He also gives to us. This church in Corinth was struggling with their faithfulness. If you remember back over the letter that we've covered so many different things, so many questions that they had, so many points of stumbling that they had in their faithfulness. So Paul has called them to faithfulness to Christ instead of to men. They were so concerned about what men thought about them, they were forgetting about the one who had called them. He says, be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be most faithful or concerned about what men think of you. Be faithful to the wisdom of the cross instead of the world. The world doesn't see the cross as wise. They see it as foolishness. But we know as those who have faith given to us by the Spirit of God to follow the wisdom of the cross, not to follow the wisdom of the world. To follow the Spirit, be faithful to the Spirit instead of the flesh. To be faithful, to be pure instead of sexually immoral. To be faithful in love instead of in selfishness. This church was struggling with all of these things. And Paul says you must be found faithful. Your faithfulness in the life that you live matters to God. It matters deeply to God. And they'll bring a reward with them. But we need to know that our faithfulness stems from God working on our behalf. Even your faithfulness is a gift from God as we depend on His grace every day. Our passage that I read just a moment ago in Philippians chapter 3 began like this. Listen to what Paul says about his own faithfulness. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. So he tells us about the origin of his faithfulness and the work that he gives. He says that faithfulness is owed to God. I will be made faithful to Him because He has made me His own. He's not saying, you know, Jesus has done something good for me, so I'm going to do something good in return for Jesus. That's not the way Paul speaks in the Scriptures. That's not the way that we should speak either, as if we can pay back to God what He has given to us. That's not the way it works. What he's saying is, because Jesus has begun the work in me, Jesus began this work in me, and He's going to complete it by the work that He sets me to do. God has given me an opportunity to be faithful. He has called me, and He has been faithful to me, and He will continue to be faithful to me. God is going to provide the grace. I think I've said this in here before, but each and every day is an opportunity for us to receive grace from God. You don't live today by the grace that He gave you yesterday. He promises for you to wake up each and every day and collect new grace from Him. We don't borrow from yesterday, just as the Israelites, when they woke up in the morning, received manna from the ground. It was good enough for one day. They had to go back out the next day and collect manna again, trusting that God was going to leave it there for them. God gives you grace new every day. Trust in Him today for it. Ask Him for the grace that you need to overcome the difficulties and the burdens of your life. So Paul presses on in the race because of what Christ has done for him. He says this race is work. And if you refuse to do the work, if you use the analogy that we have here about a race, if you refuse to run the race, Paul says you could be disqualified. Disqualified. Those who don't run according to the rules are disqualified. In a second letter that we have to the church at Corinth, he would write to them and say, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, but that you may do what is right. If they continue on the path of doing wrong rather than doing what is right, they may just find that they are not in the faith. He says to them, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And the words that he used, failing to meet the test, is the same word that we have in our passage today that says disqualified. Do not find at the end of this race that you have been disqualified because you have failed to meet the test of faithfulness, the test of faithfulness. Paul had a fellow co-worker in the ministry whose name was Demas. Have you heard of Demas before? He was mentioned by Paul in his letter to the Colossians, and he was mentioned again in his letter to Philemon. Demas was a man who traveled with Paul and worked in the fields for a harvest. He calls him his co-worker. But something happens with Demas that should serve as a warning to us. What is considered to be Paul's last letter that he wrote that we have, 2 Timothy, he writes, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Unless there was some repentance that we don't know about, it appears as though Demas did not finish his race well. A man that had labored in the fields for souls abandoned Paul and abandoned the gospel for love of this present world. This is a battle until the end. This is a battle. We run until God calls us home. Saving faith will persevere. Saving faith will persevere until the end. And how do we know that it's saving faith? Again, it lasts. It lasts until God calls us to complete this race. That's why Paul could rejoice when he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race," because he knew at the end he had been faithful, that he had made it, that he could not look back over his ministry and life and see where he had not been a good steward of what had been given to him. The last question that I want to ask you this morning are, what are the obstacles in our path? You know, so as we're running this race and as we are seeking the reward and the prize, what lies in our path as obstacles? And the first one is our flesh. Our flesh. You know, Paul here in this passage mentions to them that he wants them to be self-controlled, that he has to be self-controlled as he runs and trains. And so self-control implies something, doesn't it? It implies weakness, that we're weak, that we have to be disciplined, that our body, something in us, desires not to be self-controlled, to give ourselves over to sin. And the first thing is our flesh, the old you that still wants to disobey God. You know, Jesus has died to redeem you from this old man, ultimately. And the day will come when you will receive a new body, complete, and on the inside you will be perfect. And no, you will not desire to sin anymore, but that is not today. At least not that we know of, unless the Lord Jesus desires to come back today. But you still know the struggles that you have in this flesh, the old man warring against the Spirit of God. Those desires are always at odds with each other on the inside. And so Paul in Galatians chapter 5 would write, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." If we kept on reading, we would see in this same chapter that Paul wrote these words, that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that the Spirit gives to us. We need to ask God for self-control, that we would not give ourselves over to the desires of the flesh. The second thing that looks to trip us up in this race that we have, I don't have it listed in your notes, and it's not going to be on the screen, it's the world. It's the principles of the world that we live in. I think we know that, don't we? Just look around, read the papers. Just notice the things that are going on around us. The world is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised by that. How could we ever expect the world that killed our Savior to agree with Him? We should not expect that as His followers. And so the world is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Demas was lured away by love for the present world. John said in his first epistle that the world lures us, looking to satisfy the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's talking about possessions. The world lures us away. The trappings of the world are so attractive, aren't they? The world lures us with power or sex or acceptance or money or ease. But though it promises great things, it will not permanently deliver those things. You were not made to be satisfied by this world. The desires that you have will never be satisfied by this world. You were made to be satisfied by God alone. So your ultimate joy, your ultimate satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ and will be found permanently and ultimately as you are with Him in eternity. This world will not satisfy you. Do not be lured away by it like Demas was. Keep your eyes firmly on the prize. The last thing that would trip us up in our attempt to reach the finish line is Satan. He's the enemy. He's the ancient serpent that accuses the saints. There's nothing but evil on his lips and evil in his heart. And his desire is to use your temptations and your circumstances against you so that you're going to be disobedient to Christ. That's what Satan desires. He hates your obedience. He hates that you follow Jesus Christ. And he wants to lure you away from him. He wants to divide you from your family, from your church, from your faith, and from your God. If you want to run this race well, you have to be wise of his tactics. Wise of the traps that he lays for you. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says to this church, he says, that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Thomas Brooks wrote a great book, and it's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in it, he says this. He says, whatever sin the heart of man is most prone to, that the devil will help forward. Let me read that again because it is so powerful. Whatever sin the heart of man is most prone to, that the devil will help forward. He has several devices to destroy the great and honorable, the wise and learned, the blind and ignorant, the rich and the poor, the real and the nominal Christians. At one time, he will restrain from tempting, that we may think ourselves secure and neglect our watch. At another time, he will seem to flee, that he may make us proud of the victory. At one time, he will fix men's eyes on other sins than their own, that he may puff them up. At another time, he may fix their eyes more on others' graces than their own, that he may discourage them. A man may as well count the stars and number the sands of the sea as reckon up all the devices of Satan. He plots on you. He knows your weaknesses. So you should know your weaknesses. Where are you weak? Is your heart turned toward greed? Are things a real temptation for you? Things, stuff, possessions, money. Do you chase after money? Do you lament that it leaves you? And do you rejoice when it comes? Are you lustful? Do your eyes wander? Do you place yourself in precarious situations with those of the opposite sex? Are you prone to gossip? Spending too much time concerned about others' business, all in the name of praying for them, I'm sure. Do you rejoice in the misfortune of others and gloat at your successes? Do you spend a lot of time wishing you had what other people have? Now, I don't expect anybody to stand up this morning and say, that's me. But we don't fool Satan. We're not fooling him. He's watched humanity for a long time. There's not much difference in us than in other people. The time and the place are differences, but the weaknesses are still the same. And he knows where you're weak, and he knows where I'm weak. So you'd better be honest with yourself and admit that you're only made of dust and full of weakness. Ask God for his forgiveness and for his protection. You want to run this race well. Run like your life depends on it, because it does. Your life depends on how you run this race. Your faithfulness, by the grace that God gives you to run this race, ask God for his protection. And ask him that you would run it well to the end and you'd persevere. I want to close with a few exhortations and then we'll be done. The first one is this. Seek as best as you are able to live with intentionality and purpose. Paul says here that he does not box aimlessly. That means when he's thinking about these boxers and the things that they're going to be doing in these games, they're not out there swinging at the air. They're wanting to make contact. There's a purpose for what they're doing. They're training to make contact. Paul doesn't box aimlessly. So don't live aimlessly. Don't live life just being carried to and fro by the winds of change. Don't be so carefree that you be carried wherever the wind blows you. So seek today to do good. Have a purpose for today. Seek to do good. Seek today to worship God. Seek today to love your family and to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek today help from God in your present crisis, because everybody in this room has a present crisis, something that is on your mind that you can't seem to shake. Ask God to give you grace in that very thing. And prepare your heart today for future crisis, because as we experience them today, we will also experience them tomorrow. They'll just be different than the things that we see today in our lives. Seek to be obedient and to be faithful to honor the Lord with whatever task that He gives you today. Today. Secondly, exhibit self-control and discipline when the flesh rises up. You know what? Somebody today might irritate you. Amazing, huh? Somebody today might irritate you. You might notice another person's good fortune and wonder why you don't have what they have. You might be tempted to look lustfully at a person in a way that dishonors the Lord. Now, there are any number of temptations that might present themselves to draw you away from Christ today and into the trap of Satan. God has promised His Spirit to those who are followers of Him. Ask God for the grace. Ask God that you would sow to the Spirit, that you would walk by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Be self-controlled and disciplined. Third, believe in the reward. Believe in the reward. Believe that it's real. Heaven is not a fairy tale. God is not just a story we talk about to our kids so they might live in a way that is most pleasing to us. Ah, it's not what we're living for. Believe in the reward. Believe that there truly is a God, that He is in heaven, and He desires for you to be faithful to Him. If we truly believe that Jesus reigns on the throne, then we're going to want to live in a way that honors our King. If Jesus is our King and He is on His throne, I hope our desire this morning is to walk according to His ways, because the end of the race is going to come soon. The day of His return might not be far off. And He says, "My reward is with me, and I'll give to each person according to what they have done." Lastly, and again, this isn't in your notes, but we'll close with this. Run for the right prize. Run for the right prize. What is your life all about right now? I think everybody in here this morning will probably say, "Well, my prize really is heaven. It is the reward. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. My desire is Christ Himself." Ask yourself that in the secret places. Ask yourself that when you are all alone with God, that He would show you what prize you truly are running for. What is your desire? What is your life all about? Is heaven really your aim? And how can you know? Now, the heart is very complex, but ask yourself, what do I fear? What am I afraid of? What makes your mind wander causes you to lose sleep? It's totally possible for a person to think they're running for the reward from God, but never really to live like it, to never actually set their life on that course to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Because our desires could be for something else altogether. Paul called this idolatry when something else supplants God as our greatest love. Is God your greatest love? Is He your greatest desire? Would it be a fearful and terrible thing for you this morning if you dishonored the gospel of Jesus Christ? Idolatry doesn't just trip us up. It has us in the wrong race, running in the wrong direction. And it's repentance that changes our course. And so this morning, I'm about to pray. In just a moment, we're going to close. Maybe you know that your life is not on the right course, that you are not running the right race, that your goal truly is not Christ. It is not the gospel. But your reward has not been heaven and God who resides there. His joy is not what you're seeking after. It's something else altogether. Please find me after the service. I'd love to talk with you about a desire to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Please shape your people by it. We trust in you alone, God. Lead us not to have our hearts wander after things that are worthless, but to wander freely towards our God. And give us great love and affection for you, God, that we would end this race well, being able to look back over our life like Paul does and says, we have fought the good fight. We have finished our race. And so, God, you have called each one of us to a life of faithfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's going to look different to the different people that are here. And so, God, lead each one of us this morning to be faithful, faithful stewards, and to put forth effort in this race that is worth it, that we might have you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.